Amen. We spent the last 2 weeks in the book of Romans looking at Paul's opening remarks, his opening statements, and found in there, again, we're looking at learning more about just Paul's the person, Paul's personalities, his habits, his characteristics. When he's not in that teaching or role as an apostle imparting, you know, knowledge and truth and furthering of the teachings of Scripture, we find in the openings and closings of his letters a little glimpse at when he's a little more just again he's out from behind the pulpit in a sense. He's just speaking to the people. So tonight we'll look at in Romans chapter 15 as Paul begins to close out this letter to the Romans. And I'm going to go through a lot of chapter 15 and all of 16 are part of the closing, and we'll go through it not in great detail, but to point out some things. So beginning in verse 22, he's talking about being an apostle to the Romans as we leads into this part. And that the Lord, the mighty signs and wonders in verse 19, the Spirit of God working in him, and how he strives to preach the gospel, and those sorts of things. So we come to verse 22. It says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When I therefore have performed this and sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you into Spain." Let me stop there. So as Paul is leading, he's speaking to them that he wants to come with them, to be with them. He wants to be the Apostle Paul to them. He wants to have Christ work in him and through him to their benefit and to his benefit and to the glory of God. He says, but in verse 22, he says, but there are those, as verse 21 says, to whom it was not spoken of, or of they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. The intent is for those who have not heard, those others outside of the Hebrew faith, the Jewish religion, but Gentiles, so that they would understand, that they would see, they would hear. So which cause also I've been much hindered in coming to you. Paul's desire, as he stated there, that he has for a very long time, for years, been wanting to go see the saints at Rome, visit them, spend some time with them, make sure they are established in the Word. And he kind of, in this epistle, writes to them, you know, with a real fullness of the gospel. The book of Romans is very much full of the sound things of the gospel of Christ. But to make sure that they're established, he would go plant the seeds, or oftentimes others had been there, in this case there were, that had planted the seeds, but he went there to make sure they were founded in sound doctrine, and then he would move on. That's how God worked in his life. That was his role as an apostle. It wasn't to stay there for some places he stayed for years. Other places, like Corinth, he stayed for quite some time. Ephesus he stayed for quite some time. It was to keep spreading the gospel. But his goal was to establish truth among these gatherings of saints in these different cities. And then God would lead him on to something, some other place, something new. So he said he's been, verse 22 again, he said he's been much hindered because he has this great desire. And there's obviously a work there that God wants to do. Because Paul, or the Lord told Paul, they said, I want you to go to Rome. But that was a little bit later into the story. There's a great desire in, that matched the leading of the Holy Spirit. So he was just simply speaking from his heart. I've got this desire to come see you. In verse 23, he said, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. In other words, he's saying that he has... says having no more any longer, the Lord didn't have any business for him any longer in the where he was. He was in Macedonia. He was writing this most likely from Corinth, because he's talking about taking this offering that he'd gathered in his journey and taking it to Jerusalem. But he said, my business here, he felt, of the Lord, that said, my business here is done. There's no, I'm not supposed to stay here any longer. He said, but I do want to go to Jerusalem. He had this great, intense desire to come to them for years. And that's not uncommon in Scripture at all. It's not uncommon in my life to have a great desire to do things, but we have to wait for the Lord's timing. And so Paul's simply saying, you know, we've told people this. You know, they call and say, you know, we've really been wanting to come out and see you. You know, we have a desire to come see you, but we really have to wait on the Lord's timing. When the Lord opens that door, when the Lord provides that opportunity in life. So then Paul, he lays out, in a sense, his travel plans, his itinerary. He's in Corinth. He said, I need to go to, verse 25, but now I need to go, I go into Jerusalem to minister to the saints, to take this offering. He said, but before that, he says, I'm going to go to Spain. The Lord, he felt the Lord was leading him to go to Spain. There's no record at all in history or in any of the Gospels or anything, that he ever went to Spain. It doesn't mean he was going to go clear to the Atlantic Ocean, the full length of Spain, but Italy's not that far. And in some parts, there's some, you know, I'm sure the boundaries were probably somewhat different back then. But he wanted to go into that region of Spain. That's where really, when you read through this, that was really his a strong desire. He said, I need to go to Spain. I'm going to go to Spain. And we'll find that out here as we take a little bit farther. It says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey. This word journey means a pass-through. So really, his time that he had in his heart and mind that he had planned to spend with the Romans in Rome, it was on this journey, again, this itinerary. He's in Corinth. He's going to go to, wants to take this offering to Jerusalem. And then after that, and that, once that's settled, that's been accepted, and everything's in good order, and sees the saints there, he's going to be heading to Spain. But he said he'd stop by, in a sense, on my way to Spain. I'd like to stop by and visit with you and share with you and make sure that you're founded in the gospel partake of what God has done in your life. He said, that's a blessing to me leave you with maybe some corrective teaching or guidance, whatever they might need. But his goal really was, his eye was really fixed on Spain. But then verse 25 says, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia, that's Corinth and Achaia, Ephesus, and he came back through Ephesus as well, to to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. For hath pleased them verily or truly, and their debtors they are. They have been blessed by the gospel and the ministry and the work of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And so when Paul came through and they heard the gospel, they wanted to send an offering back to the saints at Jerusalem. And they gave this to Paul and those with him and said, yes, I'll take this in your behalf. So he's just sharing with them that the Gentiles, they as Gentiles were made partaker of the spiritual blessings of the Jews, then it's their duty, their place, you might say, to give back to the saints at Jerusalem in their carnal things. And there's a sort of a debt there, a spiritual debt. We owe things sometimes to those that have gone before and those that have on whose shoulders we stand, you might say. And the saints saw that. They realized how much they had benefited from the suffering and the trials and the events that had taken place in Jerusalem. So they wanted to be to help them out because they were persecuted. And then verse 28 says, When I therefore I performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, made sure that they received it, made sure that that means sealed means to stamp or keep secret, but to secure something, this harvest that he had gathered from the saints in Macedonia and Achaia, he said, I will come to you into Spain. I'll come by you into Spain. In other words, he's just kind of passing by he made his way to Spain. It seems Spain was important to him. And I think we read through verse 29, but anyway, then, so having that, kind of that Paul's itinerary and what was on his heart, his thoughts, personal thoughts were about the saints in these different places and his goals. He was just laying that out so they knew what to expect. In verse 29 says, and I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. He said, I'm not going to be depleted at all. I have this copious amount of blessings that God has given us in Christ. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he said, verse 30, he said, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit isn't just the bread that the sandwich is in. The Holy Spirit is God with us at this time, in this dispensation. And we can love the things of the Spirit. I don't think this phrase is found anywhere else in Scripture, the love of the Spirit. We talk about doing things to the glory of God, but it also for the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit's comforting and nurturing, the love of the Spirit's guidance and keeping. All these things were important to Paul. He said that you strive together with me. It means, in this term, strive together is only used one time. It means to struggle in company or partnership or a partner together. This was not just, it was Paul's calling, it was Paul's work, but it again and again, he attributed his success to the prayers like to the saints at Philippi. He attributed his success to the ministry of the saints, helping him go from one place to the other, for praying for him, for helping him along the way, for, again, struggling. Paul's life was not easy. Again, he faced opposition and resistance, as we started out in verse 22, that he'd been much hindered. The interesting thing, I go on a little bit more here, I guess, but he said that I may be delivered from them that do not believe. It might be delivered to those who are in willful disbelief or rejection, rebellion. That I may be delivered from them that are willfully not believing in Judea. That would be the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, his former friends, those that had known him before when he was reaching great heights and success in the Jewish faith. But they would know Paul and recognize him when he came. And he said that I would be delivered from them who are in willful disbelief. That I might be rescued. The word delivered means rescued from them. And that my service for Jerusalem may be accepted of all saints. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and be with you be refreshed. He wanted to come to him joyfully. Now we stop and think, consider something. Paul is writing this epistle to the Romans from Corinth before he began his journey back to Jerusalem. He had these plans. Well, I'm here. I'm going to take this offering that they've given me, stop and collect some more along the way that they've got prepared for me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Hopefully they will receive this. That pray with me that I'll be rescued from those that don't like me and their willful disbelief and rebellion against God, that I may come to you in fullness and in joy and cheerfulness, having succeeded on my way to Spain. So Paul had his plans. We all make plans, don't we? And I don't think Paul's plans were, as James speaks of, that you know we're not boasting, that you know not presumptuous in making plans, but things that these are on Paul's heart. They never, going to Spain is never materialized as far as we know. Maybe God provided some other way, but what did happen, Paul left Corinth, went through Achaia, came to Jerusalem, and what happened? He was arrested. He was tried. He was thrown into prison. What he was hoping for in these verses and praying for and asked them to pray with him for was that this would be a prosperous journey and that he would be rescued from them which do not believe in Judea. He was. What he didn't realize is it was going to be another 2 years or so. While he was imprisoned in Jerusalem, and dealt with Felix and some of the other leaders, and he was brought out kind of for show and tell and much discussion about him, and he appealed to Caesar finally. And that's how Paul got to Rome. He was rescued from them. He was delivered from them. As the king said, well, if somebody would just drop us a dime here, we would get him out of prison. He'd go by his way. There's just no reason this man should be in jail. Yet Paul, when he was preaching, when he first got to Jerusalem, that's when the crowd gathered and they wanted to kill him, and he was rescued by the Roman guards because of the great upheaval that had started. We can have plans and things we know God wants to do in our life, but how God's going to get us through those and how those are going to be accomplished, might be a whole different route, a whole different way than what we originally, what we thought it would, might be, and what we prayed for, what we asked for, what we hoped for. But Paul's prayers were answered, but again, it was a much longer, more difficult path that he had to walk to get there, to be with the Romans. And once he got there, did he just pass through? No. He was kept as a prisoner, stayed in the house of a Roman guard. I'm not going to go back and look at that in Acts and stuff. And he was able to receive friends and visitors as much as he wanted. And he was kept very comfortable. He had a very comfortable time in Rome as a prisoner until he was finally heard, apparently, and released, because he was taken captive again. But he was eventually released. But he got to spend a couple years there on the dime of the Roman government. He never had that in his plans. But it's just an insight into how Paul had his thoughts, had his plans, had his itinerary, you might say, figured out, but it was all up to how the Lord performed that, how the Lord carried that through, how the Spirit led, and the things that took place. So his journey was a lot different than what he thought. And yet it glorified God, accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, and again, we don't know that he ever made it to Spain. And how the Lord after that led, there's not a lot of time and not a lot of detail. Other than he spent a lot of time, we have the epistles that he wrote from Roman jails and Roman prisons, and we know his second imprisonment ended in his death. So things change. The Lord has different plans for us. But did Paul succeed? Definitely. Did he have to adapt to the change and the disappointments, maybe, or the way in which his life was actually lived, and how the Spirit enabled? A lot of things just he had to trust God for. A lot of things that he had to, disappointments maybe, that he had to deal with. But bottom line, I'm confident that he knew that he accepted this at the hand of God and did minister joyfully wherever he was and however the Lord led. Well, let me come to chapter 16. And this, where are we at here? Okay. The interesting thing I want to point out in chapter 16, because we find in verse 22, says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Tertius is the one writing this down for Paul. And exactly where his thoughts kicked in, it seems to be just be verses 22 through 24. But here we find Paul. It's chapter 16, verse 1. He knows people in Rome. There's others that have gone before. And what we find out here is we learn about Paul's community, his faith community, if you would. The friends that he had, the people and his thoughts of them. And he names them. He names approximately, I think he names 27 people in this portion. And it is a comment really for each one. These are Paul's friends, his co-laborers, those that he could turn to, those that he had demonstrated their love for him and their love for the gospel, and those that stood by him in prayer and in danger and taking risks for him and helping him and hiding him and doing whatever it needed to happen. But they're all tied in ways to Rome. So going to Rome for the first time, it probably seemed like going to be with a bunch of friends. So you can imagine how he looked forward to this and what a benefit and what a blessing it was to him personally. And he truly thought about each and every one of these people as he comments on them. So I'll just read through these in the comments that he makes. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. He said, so if you hear from her, if you have any dealings with her, so I said, I commend her to you. She has done a great work and a servant to of the church there. She was a laborer in the gospel and the efforts, the ministry of the church there. That you receive her in the Lord. Apparently, he knew that she was going to go there. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints in a very becoming manner. And that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer or a encourager and a nourisher of many and of myself also. So when you hear her name, when you hear her name and she's there, listen to her. Whatever she wants, do it. She knows what she's doing. She has a great reputation and a great work, and the Lord is with her abundantly, and she's a valuable, precious saint. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So it appears here that Priscilla and Aquila were residents of Rome. They had worked with Paul in Jerusalem in other of his journeys. Their paths crossed here and there. And we go back to Acts and we can try and follow their lives a little bit more and when they interacted with Paul. But he says, tell them hi for me. Tell them hello. He said, they're precious to me. They've laid down their life for me and for the churches of the Gentiles. They've been great laborers, great servants of the Lord. And all those that meet in their house, the church was in their house, greet them as well. Let them know that you've heard from me. They will be glad to know that you have heard from me. Likewise, greet the church that is, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He was one of those new converts to Christ as he went through Achaia and really laid hold of the things of the gospel. And Paul had a great heart for him. He says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Doesn't say really which Mary. Don't need to go into that, but this Mary who bestowed much labor on us. She helped us a lot. Paul valued those that helped him in his ministry. He didn't just, walk on water and fly from country to country. He was surrounded by those who supported his ministry, who supported him personally, who supported him. He did not have a retirement fund. He didn't have a savings account. He didn't have a home that he lived in. He didn't have stuff. Think of all the stuff you're talking about, moving. He didn't have a truckload of stuff. As he wrote in the one epistle, he said, when you come, bring my cloak and the parchments also. That's all he had. His life was the gospel. His life was in that apostleship, was in serving the church and spreading the gospel of Christ. And he was not burdened down or benefited or comforted by those things, but by people. who opened their homes, opened their lives, opened their very strength and persons to him. Verse 7, he says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen." They were also Jews. "And my fellow prisoners." Well, we don't really read. Let me finish this. "Who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." So these are those that had been Christians and believers before Paul, of the Jewish faith. And they had been put in prison, no doubt, by the Jews in Jerusalem. Maybe Paul himself had persecuted them. Maybe Paul is the one responsible for putting them in jail. But they're of note among the apostles, their faith. We don't hear about them until here. But they played a key role. Paul was counted them to be near and dear to himself. And they'd walked with Christ longer than him. And he had respect. And it seems the apostles, all the apostles had this respect for them and their lives. See, verse 8 says, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord." My beloved. It's all he says, but he's my beloved in the Lord. You know, you start listing your friends and, oh yeah, there's a good friend. And another one. Yep, they're a really good friend. Really done a lot of good things. These memories pop up when we mention somebody's name. And we remember specifics about things that we have done with them or for them or they've done for us. But he was just beloved of the Lord. He had a testimony that strengthened and encouraged Paul. "Salute Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household." There are others there. Again, Paul knew them. Apelles was approved in Christ. There was no doubt a testimony and a witness about in his life that demonstrated that Jesus approved of the things that in the labors that he did and blessed him in his labors. "Salute," verse 11, "Herodian, my kinsman," again, a Jew. "Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord." But you see, these were true believers. He's saying, these that I know you can trust. Those that you should draw in and encourage. Those that you should be in touch with and let them know that I'm planning on coming. Let them know that I care about them. And receive them as your own. They might be strangers to some of the saints in Rome, but they were friends of Paul's. So the Roman community was growing just by Paul mentioning their names. The community of Christians in Rome was expanding as these people around them were found and discovered and said, "Well, you know, Paul wrote to us about you." And so there was a value, there was an appreciation for their lives and their ministries and how the Lord was working in their lives that, again, just reinforced and supported the Paul's gospel and Paul's experience in the, you know, the 25 some years, 30 years that Paul had been laboring in the gospel and traveling. These are people that he knew and loved. "Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord." So for whatever reason, he said these first two, they who labor in the Lord, they are doing the Lord's work. But he mentions another person who labored much in the Lord. So we see that whether they labored a little or labored a lot, Paul was aware of that and encouraged that. But he wanted the saints at Rome to recognize that as well, to have Paul's witness, Paul's testimony, like a reference. You know, if you're filling out a job application or something, these are references in a sense. And I'm telling you something about them. I'm trying to think of the term, but we'll go on from there. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. There's obviously a special relationship here that Paul had with Rufus and his mother, that she was like a mother to Paul. She cared for him. She nurtured him, and he was blessed by her. And she received Paul openly, even as her own son. But Rufus was chosen in the Lord. And it was evidenced in, like all these, it was evidenced in their lives that they had made this great transition from a Gentile or a Jew, whichever the case might be, into those that were newborn in the gospel, but those who really laid hold of the gospel and were laboring in Paul's epistles, and laboring in Paul's gospel for the things that furthered the glory of God and the love of the Spirit. Salute, then in verse 14, he names these individuals, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. So here's a group. Here's a group. Don't know how many other brethren. Like I said, there's 27 mentioned by name in this, but there's a group and the brethren which are with them. What did they have a meeting in their home? Did they have a gathering? Did they, you know, what was their relationship? Except that they gathered together. They were considered, Paul considered them as a group. And Paul wanted to encourage them. And for the Roman saints to be encouraged by them as well. But what was this group? Paul knew these things, but this was what is on his heart. This is the people he wanted to see. These are the things that he remembered about his ministry and his journey in the Lord for these first 30 or so years, 25 to 30 years of his life as an apostle. And he only had a few years left to go. For most of his life, he had been with and around a lot of these people for some time, and even all of his Christian life. And he treasured them. He loved them. They were important. They comforted and encouraged him. Verse 15, salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Again, these groups of Christians that Paul knew of them and knew about them and was rejoicing in, was thankful for them. Salute one another. He kind of brings it to an end here to all the Romans. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So where Paul went, and he spoke of going to Rome, which he did speak of, and that's why as we go through Acts, he was warned by three different times by prophets and different ones that say, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has witnessed my heart. When you go to Jerusalem, there's going to be problems. And so again, Paul said, just pray for me, that I would be rescued from those that would keep me from my work, and the Lord would further me along the way with joy. He said, but all these churches when I spoke, they said, tell them hello for us. We're out here. We're out here in other parts of the Roman Empire. We're out here in the hills and the valleys and the cities and towns. Well, they will never journey. We'll never see them in this world face to face. But tell the Romans that we salute them as well. And we will pray for them, that we are united with them. And Paul was that one single, the key ingredient, you might say, the key person who connected them all together, even as Paul connects us with all the church, even today. I'm going to stop with that for tonight. We might finish this up real quick next week, Lord willing, and then move forward in our study. But again, a lot of names, but these were Paul's people. These were Paul's friends. These are the people that Paul appreciated and loved and was blessed by. And He thought of them. He thought of them. So with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you surround us with those that have blessed us in the way, those who have ministered to us, those that we've been able to minister to, people that we count near and dear in our lives, dear God. We just thank you that we are one body. We are the body of Christ. And that we just thank you for the people that bless us along our journey as we walk with you. We thank you for those precious blessings of fellowship and of love and commonality in Paul's Gospels. Bless this to our hearts and cause it to be a blessing as we think about those that have been a blessing to us in this world. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.